Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We pray that this message takes root in your heart and bears fruit in your life. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
I want you to turn very quickly to 1 John, the book of 1 John. It's a little book. It's on page 188 in the New Testament. First John chapter 4. Man, I'm thrilled to share this word with you today. So thrilled. Oh my goodness. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord God, for this facility that you have blessed us with, that we will come together and worship your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the pressure is off. We have no need to perform for anyone else. There's no need to keep up appearances. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Not one of us in this room has arrived. Not one of us has got it so perfect and so all together that there's something new that we don't have to learn. God, we humble ourselves this morning, Lord, that we would be the students of the Holy Spirit in this room. Holy Spirit, we have need of you to teach us. Lord, open our hearts. Open our hearts. Hallelujah. I'm desperate for God to do something that's more than just church. I'm desperate for God to do something that's more than just attending a religious function. I'm desperate for God to show himself strong and to reveal himself. I need more than another good service, more than another good sermon. I praise God for the revelation of his truth, but I need his encounter too. I need to experience him, need to feel him, need to know him. Paul instructed Timothy. He said, young man, stir up the good gift that has been placed within you. Stir it up. Don't let it just sit there. Just don't let it rest there dormant. Stir it up. Stir it up. God has purpose for you. God has positioned you. He has purpose for you. Last week we discussed how we have felt over, especially the last week and a half, and there's been so much to this transition. For those of you who don't know, let me catch you up real fast. Within the last few months, we have switched over. We have literally moved from one location to another, a storefront that we were on the other side of the city in for 13 years. We have moved in the last three months, and we have felt like finally the dust is beginning to settle, and we are beginning to settle. And God spoke something to me after that. He said, it's not just the dust that's beginning to settle, the trust is beginning to settle. And I was like, God, that is good. That is good. I need to preach that sometime. Maybe I will. But it's been, there's a settling that is going on in order for us. Settled does not mean inactivity. Settled means having a place of identity and knowing our position in him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. There's a settling and a knowing of who he is and who I am, and I live by that. It's being settled. It's being settled. In this this morning, I want to look at the source here, and I want to continue a little bit in it, but I want to read from 1 John chapter 4. If you've got if you have an app, if you have the Bible app, with your phone, your tablet, or a familiar passage to many of you. But I want to read from the Passion Translation this morning. We're going to start 1 John 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. So if you would, please stand with me as we read this. And it's okay if we read a little ways this morning. Okay? Okay? We're going to get our Bible reading in this morning. 1 John. Everybody in 1 John, not the Gospel John, right? 1 John chapter 4, otherwise it's going to be really confusing. Starting with verse 7, listen to this. Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God. Why? For God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his Son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Glory to God. Some versions say beloved ones. This one says delightfully loved ones. If he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor. No one has ever been able to see the fullness of God's splendor. Remember when Moses asked, Lord, show me your glory. God said, you can't look upon my face as is because no man can see God in the fullness of splendor and live. He said, you can see my backside and that'll be enough. But if we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him. And his love is brought to its fullest expression in us, verse 13. And he has given us his Spirit within us so that we can have the assurance that he lives in us and that we in him. Moreover, we have seen with our own eyes and can testify the truth that Father God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Those who give thanks that Jesus is the Son of God, living God, and God lives in them. Verse 16, I love this. We have come to an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. Again, God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. Because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Isn't that a good thing? Love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. Can you go two more verses? Anyone can say, I love God, yet have hatred toward another believer. This makes him a phony, because if you don't love a brother or a sister whom you can see, how can you truly love God whom you can't see? Last verse, for he has given us this command, whoever loves God also must also demonstrate love to others. Lord, your word is spirit and it is life. It's a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Lord, your word is more than just a book. It's my companion. Leadership of your Holy Spirit through your words. God, set us up by your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can grab a seat. Bless the Lord. God is love. Everybody say God is love, will you? Yeah, don't add the will you. Say it again. God is love. Say it definitively. God is love. Why is that important? Because this is a foundational theological, that's just a fancy word for believing what you believe, what you know of God, the source. This is so important for us to grasp. We will miss so much of the Word of God if we don't have this foundation. This is in the top tier of expressions of faith and belief for us as believers. And John spoke it. He said, God is love. We know John 3:16. It's also a famous love verse that most people know how to quote. There are many unbelievers that know that verse. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only son. John is saying here, God is love. Without this foundation, our thinking, our perspective, our understanding will be more than skewed. It'll actually be incorrect. God is love. What are we handing the next generation? This is a question I've been wrestling with. What are we handing the next generation? Some of you in this room, you're not even old enough to have thought that thought. You're not thinking about the next generation. You're just thinking about your generation. Some of you in this room have concerned yourself. We have a wide range, which I believe is so healthy in the body of Christ. A healthy church should have diverse, but also be healthy generationally. But we must concern ourselves with what we're handing the next generation. Are we handing them a religious form, or are we truly handing them a relationship? Are we handing them religion, or are we handing them the relationship that we said yes to begin with? Man, we were good with this Jesus relationship thing before we figured it all out, before we got too smart. We were so good. Things were simpler. If we hand them religion instead of a relationship, we will give them the handcuffs of bondage. We will place the shackles of a poor view of God on their hearts and on their minds. If it's religion and not relationship, they will have a completely wrong perspective of what this church thing is, of what this God thing is. The issue is that we can only transfer what we know. The word says we prophesy in part because we know in part. We only know in part. We prophesy in part, for we only know in part. If God uses you in the gift of a prophetic utterance to speak something, whether that be corporately or individually, we only know part. We only speak to part. God's the only one with the whole big picture. He knows how one word relates to another, that relates to another, that connects to another. We only know in part. Therefore, we can only transfer to the next generation what we know. And so if all we know is religion, that's what we will hand off. That's why we need to know him. That's why we need to know him. And to continually deepen that knowing. If we're not careful, we'll find complacency in a religious form. If we're not careful, we'll lose the fascination with the Lord and the workings of his Holy Spirit. See, religion will dull the mind, will dull the heart. When we lose our fascination for the things of God, when we lose our wonder for the God of wonders, we've got to do that heart check, church. We've got to do that. We've got to take a look inside. If you've looked into the eyes that burn like fire, you have to truly evaluate your experience. I praise God for the experiences I have, but that's why I must be hungry for the true and living God. If you've looked into the eyes that burn like fire, have you ever felt the touch of the Holy Spirit? The literal touch. Have you experienced something like lightning coursing through your body because the power of God touched you? Has your heart burned like the two men on the road to Damascus when Jesus was speaking to them? They didn't even recognize who he was because he was in his resurrected form. But when he left, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn when he was speaking?" They realized it was Jesus and their hearts burned. The hearts that burn when he speaks, when our eyes are set upon his word, does it burn? Have you felt a weight come upon you in a moment of glory that just simply melts you? The weight of the glory of God I've only had the opportunity to feel it a handful of times in my life, but when I have, it has literally pressed me to the floor, to the point, not in a place that I am being forced or being wrestled down. It is such a beautiful, glorious weight that there is a call within you that says, God, don't ever stop. I've got no problem with my face on the floor because of the peace that is settled and that has rested on me because of the glory of the Lord that comes. Where there is an encounter, where there is more than just religion. There's a relationship that brings encounters. If our hearts are not burning, church, we must check our status. Check our status. Check our status. It's kind of like a pulse check. Does anyone know how to check their pulse? You can do it here. You can do it here. But we need to check our status. Are you singled or are you married? We got to check our status. When we said yes or we said I do to Jesus, we entered into a covenant. He's the groom, and the Father has selected a bride for his son, and his bride is us. It's the church. We are the bride. It's symbolic. Many believers, they're technically married, but they still think and act single. A single person, the mentality is that they're always on the search and they're always looking. A married person has stopped looking. Remember John the Baptist, he came into a desperate situation. A life and death situation. And he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was promised, or do we need to look for another? Do we need to look for another? We're married, but we're still thinking single. A single person lives self-dependently. A married person lives interdependently, meaning mutual dependence. A single person is searching for someone. A married person is searching to fully know the one they found. A single person is searching for someone. A married person is searching to fully know the one they found. Jesus calls us the apple of his eye. God is love. God is love. Hear this morning. God is love. We've taken for granted the Holy Spirit that we've been blessed to experience. How many of you had an encounter at some point in your life, at least once, an encounter and a touch of the Holy Spirit? How many glad more than once? There's no guilt and condemnation if you haven't. Have we lost the fascination? Have we ever really had the fascination? Maybe once we had it, but our passion waxed and waned. Here's what I've discovered, is that really the only way to rekindle that flame and to breathe fresh life into that ember is to be reminded of who he is. He is love. Who he is love. Paul said it this way, that I may know him. Philippians 3, 5, and 6. My passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My righteousness will be hid out based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. And here's where I believe that we are at, and that is we've got to fix the relationship thing. We've got to fix the relationship thing. We can't afford to remain in a dysfunctional state. in our relationship with God. Remember, he's not dysfunctional. That's why I must submit my thinking and my heart to him. For his ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. So therefore, if I'm going to decide on thoughts to side with, I'm going with his. So my dysfunctions, my misperspectives, my misunderstandings have to be submitted to him. Otherwise, I'll miss him entirely. I'll select religion rather than relationship. Why do we have to fix this relationship thing? Number one, because you and I will never inherit the promise thinking like an outsider. That's religion. Thinking like an outsider. You say yes to Jesus, confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart. Not only will you be saved, but you become a joint heir. It's relational. Relational, a father sent a son to inherit a kingdom of sons and daughters. Relationship. Thinking like an outsider, that's religion. That's religion. Hearing that I'm a son but still bound by a false narrative that I have to earn his favor is religion. I have grace that God has blessed me with. Not that I worked for it or could earn it. You can't work hard enough to get it anyway. I have it. Favor, grace, I have it. I walk in it because I walk with him. It's good this morning, isn't it? This is good. Don't you feel your heart changing, your thinking changing? I have no desire to fall. Anybody else here wake up in the morning and see, man, how can I mess up royally today? Man, I'm looking for every opportunity I can to blow it big time. I have no desire to fall, but if I should. But if I should. If I should be like Peter and I take my eyes off of him for a moment and I should fall. He's not standing over me and saying, now you got to pay for it. He's saying, get up here, son. Get up here. Get up here. He's saying, my grace is sufficient. I paid for it. Let me help you up. Let's keep walking. Let's keep walking. His grace is sufficient. That's relationship. The second thing is this, is that if you and I hand the next generation an ever-worsening bondage. Church attendance. So many times, and we've been guilty of it, but we try to preach to the symptom. If we try to hand the next generation that you just need to be in church, you just need to be there, you just need to be there without having any kind of why you need to be there. What's the why behind it? What's the relationship behind it? What other reason do I need to meet with a bunch of strange people? And especially a bunch of strange people where there's no alcohol. Because at least alcohol allows me to remove my filter and I can actually enjoy my time. So why in the world do I need to be at a church? Without a why connected to it. Without a relationship connected to it. Otherwise, it's just stuff. Traditions. The traditions have made the power of God ineffective. Because we're handing them religion. I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I got to keep things in order. I can't get ahead of myself because I want to go a million miles an hour. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says this, but you need to be aware in the last days, in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. Look familiar? And difficult for the people of God. People will be self-centered lovers of themselves. and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock everything that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander. Thank you, Facebook. I just had to get that in there. Everybody okay? It's amazing what people will say from behind a screen when they're not eye to eye with a person. So dangerous. Pray before you post. I heard some other preacher say that. I'm just borrowing it. There you go. Pray before you post. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious desires. They will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is good and right. I said, forgive me already. I covered that. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of the loving God, of the loving God, the God who is love. They may pretend to have respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Other versions say it this way. Their hearts, their mouths and their lips may profess God, but their hearts are far away from them. They may pretend. They may have a form of godliness, but deny the power. To wrap that up, jumping down to verse 7, they are always learning, but never discover the revelation knowledge of truth. Always learning. Listen, church. Listen, body of believers. Listen, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, sons and daughters. There has been a lot of teaching and a lot of learning that has happened in the church. We've learned a lot. Oftentimes, we are not operating on the level, action-wise, testimony-wise, to the level that we have learned. Listen, they are always learning but never discover revelation knowledge of truth. It's time for us to move in what we have been blessed and privileged to learn. We are the most privileged people. We are the most privileged people on the planet. Eternity is secure. This life and the life to come, it's secure and it's with the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. That's a dance and sing kind of word. Glory. We're the most privileged people on the planet. How you doing today? I'm here. I made it. We are the most privileged people. Let me get back to God as love before I just totally derail this thing. Form of godliness is religion. It's a form. It looks godly. It looks righteous. It looks clean. It looks white. It looks bright. It's all of that stuff. It looks good. But what's inside? Dead man's bones. The revelation knowledge of truth is this, is that we have been restored to relationship. We have been restored to relationship. Do you know what the Old Testament looks like and the Old Covenant? Do you realize all the steps that you had to take just to be forgiven of sin? Do you realize all the things that had to be done? See that? That was all foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. You had to raise a lamb. You had to bring that lamb. You had to bring it at the right time. The priest had to do a certain thing. Have to do all that. Praise God. Praise God. God has called me to be a Levite, and I praise God I don't have to do that stuff anymore. You would all be grateful that you don't have to sit in this congregation this morning and watch a lamb be slaughtered before your eyes. Although I have heard of pastors doing that. We're not going to do that here. I've heard of it happening. Again, back to this. We have been restored to relationship. What did Jesus ultimately come to do? destroy the works of the devil. Yes. Resounding yes. Jesus was made manifest for this purpose, to destroy the works of the enemy, of the evil one. Condemn sickness and disease. Yes. To pay for our healing by his stripes. We just prayed it several moments ago. To pay for our healing. Did Jesus come to pay for our healing? Yes. To pay the penalty of sin. He took the weight of the world's sin to the cross with him. And he died, the Lamb of God, once for all. Yes, he did. Did he come to make way for the Holy Spirit to come into the earth and into believers? Yes. Why? Because God is love. And to restore the relationship. One man, the first Adam, who lost it in the fall, Jesus, the second Adam, restored. 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 What we just listed, those are the things that he did. But unless we understand that God is love and that's the motivation behind the things that he did, our experience with him will only be one-dimensional. What I mean is that if we only see him in for what he does, that's an outsider kind of thing. We only know God for this is the thing that he does and this is the thing that he does, and never get to the why, which is the fact that he is love. And instead we see him as a form rather than who he is. So when we learn who he is, that the I am is why he does what he does. Do you see the difference? Think of it this way. If we're believers that only look for what he does, then we're always looking to him for the next thing that he will do. If we only see him for what he does, then we're always looking for the next thing that he will do. And the problem with this is that if something different or he doesn't do something that we wanted him to, then our faith takes a nosedive. If all we see God for what he does and thinks that he's just to do what we want him to do, and those things don't happen, it's called false expectations. Knowing him for what he does is like knowing him as an acquaintance, knowing someone as an acquaintance. When you meet people for the first time, I know especially as men we do this. One of the first questions that we ask, well, what is it that you do? Because especially with men, so much of our identity is tied up in what we do. Purpose is important to men. Purpose is important. It's important to everybody, but I can at least speak from this gender perspective. That is important. But that is on the first level. That is an acquaintance. Well, what is it that you do? It gives me a little bit of insight into who you are and what your life is about. But in order for that relationship to grow, in order for there to be the next step and for a friendship to develop, there has to be more than just, what is it that you do? That's one dimension. What do you do is one dimension. Who you are is a totally different thing. Who you are, therefore, who he is, then helps us to see correctly what he does. We tracking? Are we together? Good. When you know someone only for what they do, you're held at a distance. That's as close as you've become. But coming into a place of who they are, a little glory to God. But Thursday, it was Thursday morning. I had a chiropractic appointment early at 8:15, and I was over on the old church side of town. Nothing wrong with that side of town, but man, it's so nice to be able to say the old church. We in the new place, glory to God. So I was over that on that side of town, and And I figure, you know what? Every time that I go that way, I swing by the old place, and I just give God the thanks, and I give a praise, and I pulled into the parking lot, and I got to see the karate guy. So the karate guy. We had names for everybody else in the shopping strip. Okay, there's the karate guy. There's the sewing place. There was Phaser Craze, and then there was the arcade next door. So the karate guy just got finished totally reworking the space we used to call church. And so they've taken that over. God has been blessing their business. Beautiful people. And we're thrilled for them. And so he gives me a little tour, and I walk back into that youth room, and I'm like, yeah, man, good job. It looks good. And then I'm thinking back to all of the youth services that were there, and all the young people that came through there over the years, and how much time we spent back there. And I'm like, God, it's as if it was never there. And I took a moment, and then I was like, yeah, let's go to the new place. And so I get back in my car, and I start heading down River Rock so I can come over here, and smoke just begins to pour out of the hood of my car. I know nobody else has ever experienced this. And it's just pouring out, and I'm like, oh, man. And the thing is I react like anybody else in this room would react. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. No way this is happening. Man, I got things to do. This can't happen. Dude, nobody's perfect. No, not one. And so I pull back into the church parking lot, go through Verizon and park there, and I let it cool down, open the hood, and there is coolant everywhere. It's all over the place. I can see it puddled down in a couple of places down in the engine, and I'm like, I think I know what's wrong. I call my wife, and the thing is that she had just taken it to the oil change place the day before. And so here's what I know. Yesterday, no oil change, and no check engine light, and no smoke. Get oil changed. Next day, check engine light, and smoke coming out of the hood. So I think we can pretty much track down what happened. And so anyway, I'm sitting there, and I'm not praying at this point. I'm thinking about everything that I want to say. And all of a sudden, I am just sitting there, and I'm like, you know what? I think there's an oil change place that we used for years, got a good relationship with them. It's actually the same company that we normally go to. I thought she went over to the place over by Church Street, and I was like, you know what? All I got to do is cross 96, and if I can get there, they can take a look and see what's going on. And so I start heading over there, not knowing that's the place that she went yesterday. So all of a sudden, I just get this thought. You need to go over there. All right, so I close the hood, I go over there, I make it, and I pull up, and this guy says, sir, can I help you? I said, yeah, man, there's something wrong with the car. I think my wife, she took our car over to the oil change place on the other side of town, but I thought if I could just bring it over here. And he goes, actually, I remember that last night, I worked on this car last night. Come on, pull on into the middle bay. So I was like, all right, good to know. God's ordering my steps. He's leading. So we get in there, and they decide and discover the problem pretty fast. And I'm like, and they're like, well, we can replace it for you, all this kind of stuff. Their first reaction was not, let's replace it. What we found out is that there was something broken on the radiator, and it needed to be completely replaced. So we're looking at a $400 job. We can do this for you today in like 2 hours. And I felt the Lord. Do you remember a story when Jesus put together a whip and he chased the money changers out of the table? That's the way I felt, but that's not what happened. I said, Lord, I need to speak the truth and I need to speak my heart. I said, look, I understand mistakes. I understand that there may have been something that you didn't know that you did. But it would be an awful coincidence for you if yesterday there was nothing wrong and now there's something very wrong. Is it possible? Is it possible that something could have happened yesterday when it was being worked on? Well, let's go check the footage. They have cameras that are focused on all of the bays. And so they get the manager, they get the mechanic, everything. And they're gone for like 20 minutes. And at this point, I am mad. I am really mad. I was like, the fact that I had to bring this up, why weren't they honest enough just to go ahead and come forward with it? No, let's go and let's check the footage. And I'm sitting there 20 minutes and it's getting long. All of a sudden, and I'm like, all of a sudden, just like it was on the parking lot over at the church, all of a sudden, I get this thought that comes into my mind. God is fighting for me. God is fighting for me. He is fighting for us. And I'm in this place on purpose. Not just a few minutes later, and I begin to thank God for it. I begin to thank him. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. They come out a few minutes later. They say, sir, we look back at the footage, and one of our technicians did cause that break when they were putting in the oil. And so if you can just hang on for a little while, we're going to completely replace your radiator, all the hoses connected to it, and we'll have you back on the road in just a little while. I said, amen. Yes, let's go. What does that have to do with anything today? God is love. And I'm his son. And I'm his son. I'm his son. I'm his son. Even when I wasn't in the third heavens praying and I wasn't elevated up into the spirit and I wasn't having a revelation like John on the Isle of Patmos, I was encountered by God and he deposited something in my mind and I began not to just dismiss it. I began to say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in this moment? It's relational enough for a dad to take care of his son's car. Come on. My earthly father's not here to do that. But my heavenly father cares for everything that I care about. And you think he does that for me because I'm a preacher? That's poor theology. I was a son long before he told me to hold a microphone and stand on a platform. I was a son. He called me to be his. He said, I'll be your father. I'll be in relationship with you. And from that, everything will source. Everything will come from that. He does faithful things. The word says that he keeps his promises for 1,000 generations. Why? Not because faithful is just what he does. Faithful is who he is. He keeps the promise. That's who he is. God is love. It's who he is. That's the only way we'll ever be able to walk in the identity that God has given us. Because knowing who he is.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.